Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
I'm not preaching this morning. I will be reading Psalm 37 out of the NLT. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away, like spring flowers they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for He sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough, but the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those He curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always gives generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and He will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and will live there forever. The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they will never slip from His path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along His path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in Him.
Thank you, Seth. It's good to read God's word, amen. I hope that's an encouragement to you as we think about our world and sometimes as we walk with Jesus, we see the world flourishing, and it can be a little discouraging. But that psalm reminds us, ultimately, who's in charge and who's in control. And we pray for the wicked. We pray for those who don't look to Jesus, that they will turn to Jesus. But we also acknowledge and know that there is coming a day of judgment, and those of us who know Jesus Christ, we look forward not to the day of judgment because of our own well-being, but we look forward to the day of judgment because, one, we will get to see Jesus face to face, but two, I think then we will in total know what it meant for Jesus to die in our place and to take the totality of our sin upon Himself. It's great to be able to bring the word to you this morning again. This morning, we finished our three-part series on reckless obedience. And as God continues to teach me and show me different things, I've desired to express that to you. Back 3 weeks ago, I encouraged some of you to join me in the Mustache Club. Some of you thought it was utterly despicable, and I've heard many names thrown at me, just all fun and jest, it's okay. My favorite was earlier this week, I was called that I look like a real fireman, and I'm like, yes, one of the best compliments I could get, a real fireman. I know some of you have asked, after that first week, I got several texts, even an email on Sunday or Monday, hey, you didn't tell us about the mustache, all right? And really, the whole mustache thing was to ask some of you to join me, and some of you did, which if you have a mustache today, I would love if you would come after the service, and I want to get a picture of us, all right? So all of us, even if you just normally have a mustache, it's okay. You join us too. Part of it is one, I didn't grow it to spite my wife. She does not like it, and I knew she wouldn't like it, but I didn't do it for that. Part of why I did it and I asked others to join me was kind of a small sampling to say, when I saw Andrew with it, I said, Andrew, are you going to keep that? And he's like, yeah, I'll keep it. I'm like, all right, then I'm going to do mine, but don't tell anybody and don't tell my wife, because I probably would not have showed up that Sunday. But it was this idea as we entered into this sermon series, it's like when we are reckless about things, like nothing else matters, right? Like it didn't matter what my wife thought because I was going to do it. I don't know that that's good philosophy that I want to preach here. But it's one of those ideas and thoughts when we start really beginning to chew on what does it mean to be recklessly obedient to our God? Does it matter what you look like? Does it matter what other people think of you? I think sometimes we think too much about what people think about us. And I'm right there too because I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to like me. And I know that there will be some who don't. But I want everybody to like everybody and to get along. But that's not the way the world is. And as we walk through this series, I have prayed. And I want to thank those of you who came to me this week and encouraged me. Because I've really felt this weight of like, I'm preaching, but is it falling on deaf ears? And as a pastor, that's one of the hardest things as I preach the Word of God, to be able to see fruit from that. And I pray and I hope that that fruit will continue to bear in our lives. And I've learned through the years that that fruit normally, as we're preaching and teaching, doesn't happen in just 1 week. It normally is through the course of a period of time. And so my prayer is that we will continue to bear fruit. And that's part of why, as we wrap up today, we're going to look at what are the results and what do we see when we get to this idea, the reward of if I walk with Jesus in reckless obedience, what's going to happen? Well, the truth is we don't really know. We don't know what's going to happen to us in these instances, but there are some things we do know, and that's what I want to walk through this morning with you. With what does God's word tell us if we will recklessly obey him? And again, when I say reckless, if you haven't been here, you need to go back and listen to the sermons before. I'm not saying be stupid or silly, which that first word we're not allowed to say in our house, but it is silly sometimes. But I'm not saying be unwise. I believe that God's given you a brain and he's put it on your shoulders for a reason for you to use. But as I've shared, sometimes we allow logic to get in the way of what God is desiring and how he's desiring to move us according to the Spirit. Before I jump in here, let me just remind you, because I was reminded of this in a very real way this week, that sometimes reckless obedience isn't these big, bold moves. Reckless obedience is all these little decisions, these little choices that we're going to make. As I shared with our group in Strong Men on Thursday, which if you are able to join us, we'd love to have you. It's a group of men that we meet at 7 o'clock. The first Thursday, we meet over at Akron Family Restaurant. All the other Thursdays, we meet here, 7 o'clock. We always have coffee for you. Sometimes I have little treats for the guys. In fact, I gave them three choices this week: honey buns, donuts, and coffee cake. Yeah, see? But as I shared with these guys, we have a word that goes out each week in an email, and that word was forgive. Because we're called to forgive. We're called, in an act of obedience, will I obey God and forgive people? There's a lot of people I can forgive for a lot of things. But there are just a couple that have done great harm to me, to my family, and to what I believe is the kingdom of God. And for me, and I'm being transparent here, that's really hard to forgive. But I do it, one, because God commands me to forgive, but two, because there's an act, in that act of obedience, there is fruit that comes. In spite of whatever they've said, in spite of whatever they've done, whatever lies that have been foretold, God knows the answer. God knows the truth. And ultimately, what is the Psalm 37 that Seth read? God knows. And he will judge. It's not my job. And so those little acts of obedience, of reckless obedience, are quite important, right? And so as we look at this, I just want to remind us just of the first couple weeks of what we covered. That first week, we talked about what is reckless obedience. Reckless obedience is total submission to God's call. It's submitting. That's ultimately what obedience is submitting to someone else and what they've told us, to do what they've asked us to do or told us to do. Submitting to God's call or God's command. God's called you as a child of his to live a certain way. That's what reckless obedience is, that we walk according to the Spirit. Number two, what motivates reckless obedience? We looked at a lot of different examples of reckless obedience in the Bible, and we're like, wow, this is crazy, right? And what motivates that kind of obedience? And we looked at that. It's love, trust, faith, and transformation. The fact that God continues to transform us as we walk with him in trust and faith and in love. Today, we want to look at what happens when we live this way. What happens when you continually live with reckless obedience? And let me encourage you, as we're going to look here, this isn't just one time. This isn't just when you show up to church on a Sunday morning. Let me stress to you over and over and over again that I believe the way that God wants and chooses to use his children is as we obey him, he shows that to the lost world. He also shows it to those others of his children to encourage them and to strengthen them, that there are others who are walking obediently with him. Reckless obedience isn't just about what we give up, though. It's not just about walking into, as we saw last week into that in the story, walking out into the cold in order to deliver food with the chance that we might give up the warmth, not only of our cabin, but to be eaten by wolves or to freeze to death out in the freezing cold. It's not just about what we give up, but it's also about what God gives back. When we obey, God multiplies. And that's a wonderful truth of God's word that we see over and over and over again. And again, it is my passion that you will continue, as Caitlin shared, you read God's word and you may not understand it all. You may not get it all. It may like seem like a foreign language, but continue to read and study God's word. Get in it because this is what guides our lives. This is where I could use a little feedback this morning. I don't know, maybe it's because we got the boilers fixed and the heat is working. We need to turn the heat down and put the air conditioner back on. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to your word here this morning and as we look at the results and the rewards of surrender, Lord, we first have to examine our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, I am prone to do my own thing. As the old hymn tells us, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. And so, Lord, it is utmost necessary for us to come before your throne seeking your mercy, seeking your forgiveness, seeking that you would put our heart in a place where it needs to be, opposite of self and focused on you. And so, Lord, I come again expressing my need of Jesus, but also realizing that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And because of that, he has paid the full penalty for all of my sin, and I thank you for that. I confess my sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And so I ask now, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would forgive us as a congregation, as a church, from our sin, our transgression, our iniquity, where we have fallen short, where we have ceased to walk with you in the way that you have desired, Lord, please forgive us. May we come broken before your throne this morning so that you may heal us and repair us and restore us. Lord, I pray that you would tear down the pride that can easily get in our way. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. And I pray that in some small way, your spirit would speak through me and through your word this morning. And that we would leave here changed people because of the work of your spirit and because of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you're willing and able to turn with me, we're going to look at a few passages this morning. John chapter 12, we're going to look at this principle of reward through submission, through submitting to Jesus. What does this look like as we claim to be followers of Jesus? Jesus, an interesting fact, as you watch Jesus with the different crowds that would follow him, Jesus was always about weeding those out. He never sought to have more. In fact, he was always trying to cut the crowd down. And so as we think about that as far part of our theology and our work of how we do ministry, we're not trying to throw people out, but what we should do is continue to preach the word that shows what the truth of what following Jesus really looks like. That would be a point where you would say amen. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Think about this as we think about the principle of reward through submission. Ultimately, what we see here is this grain of wheat that as it goes to the earth, and we know this, if you're into any kind of farming, you understand and know how this works. As that seed is transplanted and put into the ground, in order for it to become alive, it has to die. And so you place that seed into the ground, and ultimately it falls to the earth. It dies in and of itself, but as it sprouts, it bears fruit. What a picture. As Jesus talks and shows his disciples and shows us today, what does it look like as we follow him? It's not about gaining our own lives. In fact, what Jesus teaches us is he teaches us that death to self brings life and fruit. So dying to ourself is the way that we're going to see real fruit, the way that we experience life. Not only do we have to do that at one point where we come face to face with what do we believe about Jesus and what he did for us, to claim him as Savior and as Lord, but also every day of our life, am I seeking what I want and what my desire is, or am I continually dying to myself so that Jesus can bear fruit in my life? I think some of us, as we walk the face of the earth, we're lifeless and we're fruitless. Again, I don't want to hurl accusations this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. One of the ways I want to challenge you is, when was the last time you shared the love of Jesus Christ with somebody? And when I say the love of Jesus Christ, that can look a lot of different ways. Let me be one more specific. When was the last time that you clearly shared the plan of salvation with somebody? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but is there anything more life-giving than the gospel of Jesus Christ? This would be where you answer. Is there anything more life-giving than the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. So why are we not sharing it? We have a lot of different reasons, whether it's fear, whether it's pride, whether it's we don't know what to say, we feel unprepared. Let me encourage you, as we walk with Jesus, this needs to be one of our utmost goals. Because we die continually to ourselves. Because why? Jesus died so that we could have life. We have life, something that we get to experience for all of eternity because of Jesus dying on a cruel cross. And so we get to have life, but we have to do something. We have to accept Jesus and die to ourselves. That's why Paul says in Colossians, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live in Christ. As we look at God's economy, in God's economy, loss leads to gain. I'm not here to give you a TED talk on finances or on business. But it is my responsibility as your pastor to tell you what it looks like to live a fruitful life. And ultimately, it's a continual dying to ourselves and living for what Jesus has for us. Knowing that ultimately, obedience will cost us. It will cost you to follow Jesus. God bless you. But the rewards are far greater than what was lost. For those of you who have lived your faith for many, many years, you understand this. Amen? You understand and know that whatever it costs you to follow Jesus as you took those steps of obedience, you know that it far surpassed anything that it costs you. Your rewards are great. And if you haven't experienced that, I want you to know, no matter what your age is, no matter what you think your gifts or your talents are, that when you choose to obey Jesus and you follow him, the rewards far outweigh anything that the world has to offer. Let's think about some of these examples. I didn't have room in your notes to put examples, so you have to write it in there, okay? And I'm going to go through these very quickly because I have to keep rolling. Think about Joseph. Joseph was betrayed, right? He was sold into slavery. He was even thrown into prison, accused of false relations with Potiphar's wife. He's stuck in prison. Ultimately, what's Joseph's reward? He saves his family. He saves not only his family, but the nation of Israel is born out of his family. What a reward. But yet all these years it took of giving up, of walking with God, even when he didn't understand. Think about Esther. Esther, who chose to put her life and safety at risk by approaching the king. When we read the text, we need to understand the queen just doesn't go talk to the king like, I have my wife come and talk to me. That's not the way it was at that time. She risked her life by approaching the king. And yet she chose to do so in order to save the people. Was it worth the risk? Sure it was. And I want to encourage you, it's always worth the risk of recklessly obeying God and his word. I think of the widow of Zipporah in 1 Kings 17, or the widow's oil in 2 Kings 4. When we think about these stories, they have such little available. And in the one, she has such little amount that she was going out to gather sticks to go back and to make a fire and to eat the last of what her and her son had. And yet the prophet says, hey, go ahead and go back and you make some for me. Wow, that's really selfish, huh? Give me a donut too. You don't have enough for you, but if you make some for me, and what does God do? He provides. Provides so much that by the time the famine is over, she's had enough to sustain her and her family. Sometimes when God asks us to do crazy stuff, it is crazy. But when we recklessly obey, it's worth it. Ruth and Naomi. The story of Ruth, why would she stay with Naomi? She didn't have anything. She could have gone. She could have left. She had every right to. Naomi even gave her permission to go, but she stayed ministering to her mother-in-law to care for her, to be reckless in that. And yet God chose to bless Ruth, an outsider whose name is in the lineage of Jesus. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? The disciples, they left everything, and what did they gain? Scripture tells us they gained the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave his life, and yet what did he gain? He brought salvation to all of us. So the truth is, God uses our obedience to produce eternal life, eternal fruit. We can't produce eternal life, but to produce eternal fruit. And the truth is, we may never see that fully here on this earth. We have to trust. Trust that that fruit, the seeds have been planted, and while we may not see it in our lifetime, God continues to do a work. The second aspect of rewards or results and rewards of surrender or submission. The second is this, the presence of God in our obedience. One of the great gifts that God gives us is his presence. The older I get, the more and more I realize how awesome this is. I mean, you think about it for just a moment. The creator of the world didn't just create you and put you here on this earth. The creator of the world wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you each and every day. And for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I loved what Nathan had to share in our study in Daniel about when the angel comes and shows up and starts talking to him, how cool that would have been. We look at that and we're like, oh, that's so awesome. And Nathan's like, he was convicted and I was convicted after he said this. It's like, we have God living in us. We don't need an angel to come and talk to us because God is indwelling you and me. How awesome is that? The problem is, a lot of us, we've squelched, we've squandered, we've hushed the Spirit so much that we don't even hear Him. Because we've been busy about doing what we want to do. While the presence of God in our obedience is a wonderful gift, Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, we'll look at in a minute, but if you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Notice what Paul says here. In light of the gospel, the fact that the light has shone out of the darkness, this is an earlier verse, verse 6, and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The fact that we've come to know Jesus Christ and that light shines in us, Paul writes this. But we have this treasure, that treasure of the light of Jesus in us, the treasure in jars of clay, you and me, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What a picture. What a picture for us as we experience the gift of salvation that lives in us. Not that we're anything that special. We're all, as Paul says, just jars of clay. Which I have a pretty funny story about that group. How many of you know Jars of Clay? That's my first concert I ever went to. And they had a mosh pit. It was crazy, guys. It was absolutely crazy. At Baptist Bible College, they weren't allowed to have it on campus, so we were at another church. I was a freshman, only been at school for like 3 weeks, conservative Baptist. All of a sudden, I go to this concert, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Anyway, Jars of Clay, back to the purpose here. When we look at this, we see that that as Paul's writing this, the jars of clay shows not that we're significant of ourselves, but it's the God who holds that precious gift, the gift that's inside of us, the God who revealed Himself to us, the salvation that's been offered to us, that we get to show that. And so reckless obedience, often it doesn't take us away from adversity. What Paul is writing here is oftentimes reckless obedience leads us through difficulty, not around it. I look for the easiest road. Anybody else? Give me the easiest road and I'll take it. That's what I love about reading God's word and reading about these real people who didn't always choose right, but they chose many times to obey God. We haven't talked about Jonah, but Jonah didn't want to go the hard way, right? In fact, he went to such extremes that God had to throw him into the belly of a great fish and to talk to him for 3 days until Jonah would finally get it through his thick skull. You ever been in the belly of a big fish? Maybe not formally, but maybe figuratively. You ever been there? Maybe you're there right now where you're just wrestling with this idea of what does it mean to recklessly obey God? Because God has something He wants to do in you. I just want to encourage you this morning. Obedience to God does not mean it's going to be really easy or safe. Your adversity, your obedience will not spare you from adversity. In fact, it says it in John chapter 16, verse 33, which, by the way, if you were here last week, that's one of the notes from last week that I also incorporated this week. Okay, so don't feel like you're getting cheated. In fact, you're getting two in one this week. All right? Your obedience will not spare you from adversity. Also, reckless obedience is not careless. This is what I was talking about earlier. It's not carelessness. You're not just flippantly doing whatever you want. No, I think God's given us His word, but He's also given us His spirit, and He's also given us the body of Christ. And through those, we help sort through what God is desiring in our lives. The simple things we know. We know what we should do. I didn't need somebody to tell me that I needed to forgive again this week. I didn't need somebody to point that out. It wasn't like I needed counsel in order to help share that truth with me. I already knew it. But sometimes when we're making big choices or God's working in big ways, sometimes it's good to have a multitude of advisors. Scripture says that's wise. There's wisdom in that. So it's not careless, but what it is, it's courageous trust. It's trust that God has us. And this is, I came across this passage, and I love this passage in Isaiah 43. And as we think about God and the way that he deals with the church, in many ways, he deals with Israel in that same way. It's a picture for us. Now, I do believe that the church is separate from Israel. And so when I'm reading Isaiah, I understand and know that God's talking through the prophet Isaiah to his people, the nation of Israel. But I think the principles that we read there apply to us as the church today. That's why when we read Psalm 37, those principles still apply to us today. So as we read Isaiah 43, and we see verses 2 and 3, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." What does that take you to? That takes you to the story of Exodus, right? Right away, God's people, as they hear this from the prophet Isaiah, their mind is reminded of how God provided for them. That as they pass through the waters, that God promised, "I'm going to be with you." Remember that time? Remember that time I was with you when you were stuck and you wanted to go back to Egypt and I parted the waters? Notice the next verse, or the next part of this verse. "And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." As God leads them in the wilderness and as they cross the Jordan, what is it? Oh, river, that's right. That God holds it back and that God is reminding his people again, remember, I'm true to my promises. I'm true of what I tell you that I'm going to do. And so they enter into the promised land, the land that he had promised. "And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." What's that take you to? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that a cool story? Listen, it's not just a story. It's real life. Remember I said last week, don't just call them characters. These aren't characters. These are real people. What a great picture of how God was with them, even though they were in the fire. They weren't burned. "The flames shall not consume you." Why? Verse 3. This is the truth that we can take as we walk through obediently, knowing that even there's adversity against us. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your," notice the text, what it says there, "your Savior." Even as Isaiah was sharing with the nation here of Israel that God was saving them, so God has and continues to save us. That doesn't mean he's going to save you from adversity. No, what he's telling you is he's going to be right there with you. And ultimately, he is saving us. Because what can man do to us? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Each step of obedience is accompanied by God's presence and his power. You don't have to muster up power in order to do it. What you have to do is rely upon God's power. That's another point where you would say, amen, okay? We need God's power. You need God's power. Amen. Yes, I hear that, Pastor. All right? Again, when you think about living life, many of us live powerlessly. Why? Because I really believe a lot of us aren't living obediently. We're not doing the things that God is asking us to do. You want to experience God's presence and his power? You get in his word and you start living it out. And you live it out each day. The awesome aspect of this is God never wastes our obedience. I know there are some of you who say, "Is it even worth it?" the more I obey God, the harder life gets and the worse my life gets. I've heard it from people who have said that. And so they abandon their faith in Jesus. The truth is, God wants to show you how awesome he is. And he wants to continue to knock you down a peg. Why? Because our pride often gets in the way of what God wants to do. Often we get in the way of God demonstrating his power. And yet, as we obey him, it's never wasted. You know the familiar passage, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him. Remember what it means to love him? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So this isn't just about saying that we love. This is an aspect of, okay, if I love God and I'm truly following him, I'm walking in obedience with him, and as I walk with him, knowing there is going to be a price that is paid, and yet it's worth it because my obedience is never wasted. God has a plan, and he wants to bear fruit out of that. And if something dies, it will come back to life. Why? Because God has the power to do that, not you and me. Daniel's obedience led him into the lion's den, but God was there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, obedience, they led them to the fire, but God met them right where they were. Ultimately, as we obey God, God will and is right there. God didn't promise an easy path. Recklessly obeying God is not easy, but he promised his presence on this path. Third, the perseverance of the obedient. If you flip over with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to read verses 1 through 3. I'll try to race through this here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we look at this, reckless obedience is not a one-time act, but it's a lifetime posture. We continue to obey over and over and over again. We endure obeying. We endure the hardships. We endure the struggles, laying aside the sin. Why? Because endurance grows as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is that ultimate model of obedience. When we walk in step with the Spirit, even into the unknown, we see God continually work. There's a passage there in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 about the whole armor of God. And as we put that armor of God on that Pastor David preached several weeks ago about, we see God working and it's God who does that work. But we have to walk praying always in the Spirit. And so we don't want to be ahead of the Lord, nor do we want to be behind the Lord. We stay in step. The enemy will whisper, it's not worth it. But let your faith whisper back, keep going. Keep going. Obedience is always worth it. Here's some practical encouragement. When the path feels long, remember your why. Why are you doing this? Why are you walking obediently with Jesus? You need to know how to answer that. Why am I living the way that I'm living? Why did I grow a mustache? It wasn't for the acceptance of my wife or anybody else. I think some of you just applauded me just because you knew my wife hated it so much. You have to remember your why. Because often this road of obedience seems and feels long. When obedience feels lonely, remember who walks with you. Because you are never alone. God is always with you. When the results seem delayed, notice the word there, delayed. God is still working, amen? Even when we can't see it, I want you to remember eternity. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? The reward of obedience. Our last passage here is 2 Corinthians verses 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Reckless obedience will bear reward because it gives us deeper intimacy with Christ. It also helps us have a single ambition, pleasing our Father. If there's anything that we probably struggle with more than any other one that I've talked about and shared about, it is this, I believe. A single ambition. What is this? Do you have a single ambition? And what is your single ambition in life? Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can get distracted by a lot. What is he desiring from you? And remember, visible and even invisible fruit that God gives us is rewarded and it blesses others. Remember the eternal joy as we read here. It's eternal. It's not fading. It lasts forever. The rewards are in heaven. You may not see it here on this earth. Reckless obedience may not always make life easier, but what it does allow us to do is to be part of God's amazing plan, part of God's amazing story. We read it all the time, and I want to be a part of it, don't you? So here's the call to action. What is God asking you today that feels too risky or too costly? Maybe it's too hard to understand. Reckless obedience says, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll obey. I'll pursue that. I'll turn from that. And then it leaves the results to him. Imagine God handing you a blank piece of paper that represents your life. He's asking you to sign your name at the bottom and then hand it back to him. And then let him fill in the details. Will you do that? Are you ready for a sacred surrender? To lay down everything? To recommit yourself? To gain infinitely more than you could ever imagine? I encourage you to say, my life is yours, God. I recklessly obey you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you love us. Thank you for demonstrating that love for us when you sent your son Jesus and he died on the cross to take the full punishment of our sin. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, will you continue to choose to trust Jesus? Not just to trust him for a ticket to heaven, but to trust him with all of your life. Lord, may our obedience to you bear fruit that brings you glory, that brings you honor, no matter what it may cost us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you as Andy plays through this song that you would take some time and do business with God. I'm not asking you to come down and have an altar call. You're like, whoa, Pastor Aaron, you're going retro here. What I'm asking you to do is to do business with God, because if we hear God's word and we don't just do it, then we're a fool, right? I don't want you to be foolish. As God, I pray that God has been speaking to your heart today in these last couple weeks. I pray that you will respond obediently to him. And if he's working on you, that you will do business with him. Not negotiate with him. God isn't about negotiating. It's about taking that step, that first step, and walking and doing and laying down what he's requiring. So that may be in your seat. That may be taking a step and saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to kneel in the front. It may be kneeling right where you're at. But I want to encourage you. Would you do business with God this morning? Would you think and look and examine your own life and say, you know what? I'm recklessly obeying God. Or, God, forgive me, I'm not recklessly obeying you. And I need to.